If we can turn back to Isaiah 32 for a few moments, we have it, the first few verses there in Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, and we see here, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." If ever there was a picture of a dry place and a weary rock, surely it's our own nation this morning. Surely as we look around and we've seen the multitudes in Glasgow this week, men coming from all over the world trying to get together in the hope of changing God's world. And that is their ambition. Their ambition is to take over the creation of God. And we know that no man is capable of that. Because we want to look this morning at this dry land and this great rock in a weary land. And we shall look at how the gospel within our own nation, as we read in Peter, the warning given to those who knew the gospel and then turned away from it. And we see in our own nation again that very picture. The nation that was blessed by the Reformation and by the Covenanters, by great men of God through the 1800s and early 1900s. And we look at our nation today, and we struggle to get men and women to stop and listen to the gospel. A nation has turned away from the way of God. In a short time, in a short space, we may think in hundreds of years, but in the realm of things, it's a short time. For the age of man is a short time, the Lord has told us. There is no great age to mankind today. We don't know what the Lord has in store for each of us. But we know this here from Isaiah. A king shall reign in righteousness. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign in righteousness. He will be that King of Kings. He will come and he will reign in his righteousness. And his righteous judgment is what he will bring with him. He will bring this righteous judgment unto each and every one of us. It's Christ's obligation to his Father. We know his early obligation when he was here in land, went all the way to Calvary and into the borrowed tomb. That was Christ's obligation, and that was his obedience to his Father. Now he has this again, this new obedience when his Father will say to him to go and collect your bride, and he will come in righteousness, but he will come for those who are washed in his blood. Those who are washed in his blood will stand with him. Those who have been cleansed through Christ's obedience and his righteousness. We know from past sermons here, even Stuart spoke about it last time. Our righteousness is as filth of rags. And that is a rag that is indescribable, the filth that was on it. And Christ took it, and he covered it with his righteousness. He washed it clean, clean, cleaner than the driven snow. Christ's righteousness is a righteousness that removes every stain of our sin. Not one mark will remain in the righteousness of Christ. The princes shall rule in judgment. We shall rule ministers of the gospel. The apostles, the disciples came and they brought the gospel to us. They spread it throughout the world. And we shall rule in judgment. The judgment of sin will be given. The angels in heaven will stand with Christ round about the throne. Read it in Revelation. We can't get away from it. It is there. There is no other way for us to escape the judgment of Christ. No other way. And Peter went out of his way to describe this. Tells us plainly, very plainly, in that chapter, of those who would tempt us and draw us away, those who would teach us of false ways and false gods and false promises. Don't they realize that what they're doing is they're deepening their own sin before God? But this righteousness that Christ comes in is a righteousness that his Father has given him, that Christ stands between us and his Father. Timothy tells us that, doesn't he? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way that we can come unto God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other road. There's no other way of salvation. There's only the one way, through Christ our righteousness. Christ came as a man. He came as a man. In verse 2 it says here, as a hiding place from the wind. He hides us. He protects us from the evils of this world. He protects us from the sin that bounds us. But more than that, much more than that, Christ protects us from the wrath of his Father, from his Father's wrath. For the sinner who has not converted, who has not come to Christ, or for the sinner who has left Christ and gone back to the world, the wrath of God will be like a tempest upon them. It will come down like a whirlwind, and it will destroy them. There's no escaping it. But Christ stands between us and his Father's wrath. He is our shield and protector. But we are washed in his blood and we are cleansed in his righteousness and coated with it. He shields us from the wrath of his Father. Oh, we have a dry land today and a thirsty. There's no rivers of waters. There's no great movement within our nations. There's no great preachers today, sadly, calling on men as there were. We have become a small group of people known as a remnant. Christ Church is becoming a remnant of his people. But the Lord used that remnant mightily. He used it to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. But we see here that Christ is the cover from the tempest. He protects us from the evil of what Peter was talking about in his epistle. Christ covers us from all temptation. He takes it upon himself. He diverts it away from us by his righteousness. By his righteousness. There is no doubt when we look around us, there's a great drought of God's preaching and word today, a great famine of the word also within our land. A great drought, as we see, there is no rivers of waters, often is followed by a famine. If we look at the weather over the centuries, the great nations that have had great droughts have been with barren lands, fields that produce nothing. And we are like that today. We have churches in our land that have gone astray. They have come dried up. There is no gospel. There is no river of water flowing through them. And no water usually means cracks in the ground, doesn't it? When we see the photographs of dried places, the salt lakes, we see they're all cracked and open in different shapes. And that reminds us of the sin that these men bring to us, how they try to give us promises of how the future will be, how we will live, how we can have joy and happiness. That are cracked, that are false, there is no life in them, there is no hope in them, there is nothing to bear fruit within them, nothing will grow from them. Jeremiah tells us in 2:13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." Jeremiah tells us of the state of the nation. He tells us of what is going on in our land today without the gospel proclamation. He tells us that we're hewing out broken cisterns, we're broken out lives that hold nothing. Lives that will end in tragedy in the belly of hell. Lives that will give nothing. These verses describe the state of the nation. They did do in Jeremiah's time. They do in Isaiah's time. But more than that, they tell us in our own day what the nation is like without the faithful preaching of the word of God. What we are like today round about us, because men and women have closed their ears to the gospel. They have listened to all the false statements in the land. They have listened to what's going on. In Psalm 63, you know, the psalmist often speaks about this. In 63 verse 1 he says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth from thee in a dry and thirsty land wherein no waters be." The psalmist knew what it was like. He knew. He cried unto God. He cried for these waters to come upon him. He cried for the thirst of the land to be lifted. He cried for healing. We are now like the children of Israel. We were from wandered far from God in our nations. Our nations have turned away, and we read that in Isaiah. "The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor a churl said to be bountiful." The vile person, no longer a liberal person, is no longer someone who knew but decided on an easy road. He is the enemy of God, against God, and offering all things against him. We have turned from a great quenching of that we had in our nation. When the 1600s and the 1500s, the gospel was opened up. In the 1800s, there were many revivals. The gospel was opened up. But suddenly, it started to fall, and we started to wander. Men went after their own liberal ideas. Isaiah is very much the prophet today who warns us. He warns us what will happen. He tells us that the instruments of these people is evil. He tells us to watch out for them. They'll destroy us with lying tongues and words. The liberals, he tells us to take care away. Steer away. Keep away. But we know it is difficult, very difficult today. When we come to look in depth at this two verses of Isaiah, we see there that he is urging us to come to Christ. There is an urgent necessity for us to stay close to Christ, to be in Christ, and not to move from his riven side. Not to move. But Christ will cover us from the tempests as a river of waters and a dry place. He will refresh us daily. He comes upon us in our daily ministry and refreshes us. He brings us again to that point each day where we realize what Christ has done for us. And we joy in his salvation. We joy in the knowledge that Christ is our living God with us. He is here with us. Oh yes, he's a river of waters in our dry place. He's the one that keeps us in. He's the one who nourishes us spiritually. And he makes our spirit grow within us. He doesn't allow us to be downhearted. He allows us to see the problems that are round about us. And he allows us to come unto him and to bring them to him. And he is the one who takes them from us. And he is the one who feeds us and waters us. And he is the one who will shield us from them. No one else can feed us. No one else can give us the knowledge and joy that Christ has given to us. These rivers of waters in Christ are great swelling rivers that uplift us and carry us above the earthly tide of destruction. They carry us over the sins of the nations. Why? Because Christ has washed us in his blood. He has claimed us. He has redeemed us. And he cares for us. The rivers of waters in a dry place. What were we like before Christ came into our life? What were we like before we knew the glory of Christ within us? What were we like? We were like everyone else. We thought everything was fine and rosy. We thought we could go on in our daily life without any problems. We live a good life, you could say, but not of good works alone, lest any man should boast. But it's Christ. When Christ came, when we realized that we had sinned and come short of his glory, when we realized that we needed to renew our lives in Christ. And we realized then, as we do now, the joy that he brought into us when he removed all of that bundle of sin that was upon us, all that was crushing us, all the worries and the joys of the world. When Christ came in, he helped us to remove them and deal with them one by one. He covered us. He upheld us. He gave us that ability to call upon him in our day of trouble. He gave us himself. He didn't give us another. He didn't send someone else in his place to Calvary. He went to Calvary because it was for him to be obedient to his Father for us. For us. Not just for himself was the obedience to his Father, but it was for us to claim and to wash us and to renew us in his blood. Christ's obedience to his Father would secure us in his righteousness and in his salvation. The rivers of water in a dry place. We are refreshed in Christ. We know what it is now. We know what sin is. We know what it held for us. We know what it did to us. and we can now face it, and we can say, get thee behind me, because we know Christ is with us. Christ leadeth us, and we follow after him. We're following after him, and he is the one who has given us this river of life. As he said to the woman at the well, the waters that I give, you shall never thirst again. We shall never thirst again in Christ's water, the water he gives. He takes away the desires of the world's sin. We no longer long if Christ has fully covered us, fully cleansed us, and fully pardoned us in him. If we haven't come fully to Christ and we're only standing on the edges, there is no river of water. There is no salvation. We have to be washed in Christ's blood. We have to be cleansed by him. The river of water that ran from his side that day in the cross, how it flowed, mingled with his blood. How that became that symbol, that Christ's blood became cleansing power. Without it, there is no power of salvation. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The high priest had to go in every year to cleanse the children of Israel. He had to take the blood of animals. But Christ went to Calvary once and once only, and his blood was shed for every generation, past, present, and those to come. His blood is alive today for the cleansing of salvation. The same blood of the same Son of God that shed that day in Calvary cleanses us from our unrighteousness today. The river flows in a dry place. We were dry. We were without hope and grace until Christ refreshed us, until Christ came into our lives and refreshed us. But he goes on and he says, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A great rock in a weary land. Here we have the symbol of a very hot desert. Here we have a great rock in the sun's shadow, not penetrating through it. And there's a big black area where you can go in and rest from the heat of the day. The shadow. Christ is our shadow. He covers us from all that the world has to throw at us. He covers us from all the temptations that man puts before us. What temptations that man offers us to take upon ourselves. The temptation. Oh, the gospel's old. You don't need it today. That was for the older generations. We don't need the church today. Look how wealthy the nations are. Look at what we can do. We can send men to the moon. They couldn't do that in Knox's day. No, but what they did in Knox's day, the gospel could do today. It can still save by the power of the blood of Christ. It can still shield us from the temptations of Satan. It can still save us from all of the sins that we were used to. How does temptation come upon us? Very simple, very easily. The temptation is there. It comes upon us, as Peter says, it creeps upon you. Without knowledge, it comes. Christ is that shadow. He is the one who walks with us. He's the one who will take us through. What is it the psalmist says? Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I fear no evil. Every day we walk through that valley. Every day the shadow of Christ is with us. Every day we fear not the world because we know Christ. And you know that Isaiah tells us later on, just a few chapters later on, 35 in fact, that the dry ground will become streams in a thirsty land. And there will be deserts, streams in the deserts. Streams will flow. When we are faithful unto Christ, when we are like the born again believer who is sound and solid on Christ, then we will see the streams in the deserts. But before then, we have to come to Christ. Peter tells us to be on our guard against everything. He leaves nothing out, does he? He tells us all what we are to do. And he tells us that nothing can quench that thirst except Christ. We'll be dry and fruitless without him. And if we're not in our daily conversation with Christ, in our daily meetings with him, we will become dry land again. We will become that dry, barren land without Christ, and temptation will be taken over. It's easy to say, oh, just this once. Just this once. But compromise doesn't have a door that closes. The door of compromise only opens wider and wider and wider. It never closes. Once it's opened, it cannot close. So we must be prepared to bring everything before God. Bring everything unto Christ and let him take it as our mediator. Let him place it before his Father. Let him become that shadow. Let him become that shield from his Father's wrath for us. When we realize that there is temptation in our lives, let us take it to Christ and let him deal with it before his Father. Don't try and deal with it ourselves, because if we try and deal with it ourselves, we will fail. We'll be like that dry cistern, broken, where it go, water is held in it. We cannot devise our own salvation. We come to Christ. The obedience of the word of God and commitment to the call of the gospel is something that we have to be on our guard, that no one tries to remove it, no one tries to squeeze in between God and us. No one tries to interrupt our gospel of Jesus Christ. For Satan will. He got to Adam through Eve. He used an intermediate. And he will use the same tactics again to get to us, so he can try and get to God. Satan didn't go directly for the Creator. He went for the created. And that's you and I. And that's how Satan will work today. He will work through us, ordinary men and women. And he'll beguile us. And he will take us away from God. Nothing that this world has to offer can quench our thirst. Nothing in this world has to offer can shield us from the wrath of God. Nothing that the world has to offer us can give us eternal salvation. This world and all that is in it cannot compare to one portion of Christ's grace. One portion of his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. That's all we need. the grace of God and the Christ goes on to tell us that he promises us, doesn't he, in John 14, that where I am, there you may be also. That is our reward for our obedience to the call of come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden. That is our reward for being washed in the blood of Christ. That is our reward for being faithful. Faithful. And Revelation tells us, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Our faithfulness cannot slip. It must never slip. We've seen today in our own nation, we've seen hordes protesting to change the world, change the climate. But it's not theirs to change. It's not ours to change. We cannot stop the rain or the sunshine. We cannot stop the snow. We cannot stop the tides from turning. So how can we change what is not ours? But what is ours can be changed in Christ. He can change us, and he will change us if we come unto him and we tell him that we have sinned and come short of the glory. He will change us. We cannot change, but Christ will change us, and only Christ. In Revelation it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of waters of life. And he that overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have to overcome the temptation and the sin that is about us, and we have to overcome it in Christ. We cannot overcome it outwith. We can only overcome it in the Christ our Lord. It was his blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. It was his obedience in Calvary that brought us to Christ himself. It was his obedience that will have us united with him into his Father's kingdom. And his Father says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in unto thy rest. It is the obedience of Christ. And therefore we must try and emulate that obedience in our daily life by being obedient to the word of God, by being obedient daily. As Christ says in Matthew, if any man come after me, let him daily take up his cross and follow me. It's not something we can lay down and take up. There is no month or day that we can say we'll rest. We must take up our cross daily. If we are to know the streams of waters, if we are to know what it is to be shadowed by Christ in a barren land like we are today, if we know what it is like to be accounted as a sons of God, daughters of God, then we must have this obedience to the word of God. And we mustn't be afraid to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch said it in the back of the chariot. He says, I believe. We have to have this belief, and we have to maintain it in full commitment to Christ and to our Heavenly Father. Without that, we will never know the glory of God, and we'll never know what it is to be quenched from our thirst longing for life and never knowing it. Christ is the answer to our life. His life was given for our lives, and therefore we must give our life back to Christ, for he has bought us with his blood and his blood alone. Christ is our shield and defender. He is the river of water in that dry and thirsty land, and he is that shadow of the mighty rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The risen Christ is the church, and we must be sure that we are in the church of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look around us and we see the desolation of the nations. And Father, thy word has warned us about it. Thy word has made it plain for us to see what it will be if we are unobedient to thee. Thou hast made it clear, Father, there is no room in thy kingdom of disobedience, but there's only room for the obedience of the cross. And so, Father, we pray that thou would help us to be obedient unto the cross, unto thy Son, and through him unto thee. So be with us, Father,